Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Danny DeVito. There's a segue for you. He famously said, "It's a cruel, cruel world we're living in. We live in a time and a place that is not different to anybody else in the human annals of history, and that is where bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, injustice, unfairness is part of our experience. Sometimes there's no rhyme or reason to it. Murphy's Law, it happens. All those things are bumper stickers for a reason." So many famous quotes along these lines. Nietzsche said, "To live is to suffer." Benjamin Franklin said, "There's nothing certain in this world except death and taxes." William Goldman said in The Princess Bride, "Life is pain, and anyone who says different is trying to sell you something." The predictability in our world of pain and hardship is something that you learn early on, isn't it? We live in a world rife with disappointments and decay and disaster and disease and division and deficiencies and dysfunction and deception and destruction and death, and those are just words that start with D. Many of you are probably in that time right now, those seasons where you're enduring hardship and suffering, physical hardships, health, relational, financial. Some of you are dealing with mistakes and failure and the fallout of that. There are marriages that are suffering and struggling. Addictions are rampant. Dysfunction in families, wayward children. The list goes on and on. There is heartache and heartbreak at every turn in this life, isn't there? Welcome to King's Church. If this is your first time here, we hope you leave feeling uplifted. I told my dentist this week that I have a feel-good message, and I do. And I wanted to start by encapsulating the reality that so much of us live in this suffering and difficult world. Thomas Watson once said, "Unless sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." But I have a sweet message for us today. And I have one point, and I'm going to give it to you up front, and we're going to loop back around and talk about it at the end. And here is the big idea that I want to impress upon you, and that is this: that God's grace is greater than whatever you want to put in that bottom line. God's grace is greater than anything you are facing, any trial you are going through, any difficulty you are experiencing. God's grace is greater. There's a great chance to probably just say, "I think that's true." What do I mean by grace? You know, if you've been around church, you might have heard the term unmerited favor, and that indeed is part of what grace is. It's God's benevolence to us. It's God's kindness expressed to us. God giving us what we don't deserve, holding back what we do deserve. Grace is God's benevolence and kindness and goodness, but it's more than that. It's also God's ability to accomplish what we can't accomplish. It's one thing if God is good, but if he's not able to do anything, we're still kind of stuck in dysfunction and difficulty. But the grace that I'm talking about is God giving us what we do not deserve and accomplishing for us what we cannot accomplish. That's grace. That's God's grace. God's grace is his goodness and his power used on our behalf. Let me say it again to wake up the saints. I am convinced and confident today that God's grace is greater than whatever it is you want to put in this category. God's grace is greater. We have been journeying through the letter of Romans. Paul the Apostle in 56-ish AD wrote a letter to the Christians who were living in Rome to encourage them specifically in bringing more clarity to the gospel message that they had already believed. He comes to them and he first, in our first four chapters, he outlines the problem of sin, the insufficiency of our efforts to deal with it. We'll talk more about that again today. And then he makes this great claim that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who try really hard. See if you're paying attention. It's for all who believe. believe, yeah, that somehow through some mystery that, God is making and has made things all right for those who put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And last week, we started into Paul unpacking what this salvation that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ, what it actually does for us, what it means. Anybody remember some of the things? We unpacked the benefits of the grace of God in our lives. We talked about it gives us peace with God. It gives us access and favor. It gives us a living hope that cannot perish or spoil or fade. It gives us joy and meaning in suffering. And the grace of God gives us assurance that we belong to him. Now today, I want to get into the second half of Romans 5. And he starts to shift gears into why he can make such an overarching claim, such a wild claim that all things are going to be all right for all people who put their faith in Jesus. That's a big, hot take, isn't it? That's a bold claim. And he gives us why he believes this is true. And I want to look at it together today. Are you with me? You awake? You dialed in? Keep your scripture open. We're just going to do a quick dive into Romans 5, and we're going to come back to this at the end. Let's read our text today. Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Pick up where we left off last week. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What is justification? It's what God has done to make us right with him. It's just as if I'd never sinned, but it's more than that. We are granted his righteousness. We talked about that in past weeks. Let's keep going. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, say it with me, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. These are big words. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for, say it, all men, for everyone. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, there's parts of this, I think, that are just screaming off the page to you, and you're getting it, and you're stirring your heart. There's also parts of it that might be a little bit hard to understand. And admittedly, Paul can be a bit tricky to follow at times. And it's not just us who feels that way. The Apostle Peter even said in his letter he wrote in the scripture, he says, our brother Paul's a little hard to follow at times. He actually, it's in the Bible. It's like Trump and Biden when he said, like, I don't even know what he's saying. He doesn't even know what he's saying. So let me take a stab at, it's the gift that keeps on giving, man. Let me take a stab at encapsulating what Paul is trying to highlight here for us to understand. This is basically what he's saying, and I put it in a little bit of rhythmic verse for you. One man's sin led to mankind's sorrow, and one man's sacrifice brought mankind's salvation. One man's life brought mankind's death, and one man's death brought mankind's life. This is what he's highlighting here in the second half of Romans chapter 5. And it is the anchor statement for everything he's already set up. This is ultimately the reason we can make these claims like everything is going to be all right for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are granted righteousness and we have this living hope and that nothing can take us from his hand. It's because of this fact that Paul lays out. One man's sin brought mankind sorrow. One man's sacrifice brought mankind salvation. One man's life brought mankind's death. And one man's death brought mankind's life. Can I unpack this for a couple minutes? I'm going to, even if you said no. I'm going to do it anyway. So I'm ornery like that. No, I'm not. Paul's message gives us a few insights here. One, it's going to show you why the world is the way it is. And two, why you can't fix it. And three, most importantly, this is where I want to land, why the gospel of Jesus is good news in the most grand of ways. It's actually bigger than you and me. That the salvation of God and what Jesus accomplished on the cross is much bigger than my personal salvation and your personal salvation. This is a universal thing that God has done in his Son. And I want to look at that. First thing is this. Let's look at this idea here. One man's sin brought mankind's sorrow. Paul is setting up this fact that you've got to get in the backdrop of your mind and understanding if you're going to understand the richness of the gospel claim, and that is this, that the reign of sin and death is the reason for all of our troubles. That's ultimately the thing behind the thing. How many of you know in your life you can make problems for yourself, and we can screw up and we can have to deal with the fallout of that? But that is connected, though, to a bigger issue, and that is what Paul calls the reign of sin and death. One of the big hang-ups a lot of people have when it comes to this idea of there being a God is, you might have encountered this before. They'll say, if there's a good and powerful God who created all things, then why is there so much brokenness and pain in the world? And people have a hard time reconciling that, but the Christian and biblical answer is this. It's not because God isn't doing anything. The reason for all of our struggles in this world is because of the reality of sin and the reign of sin and death. Now, what do we mean by sin? What do we mean by this? It's not a fun word. It's not a word even that our culture particularly likes. It's not a word that I think we like. But sin is defined ultimately as missing the mark. That's where the language comes from. And it is being off of what God has destined and designed. So when we sin, we are, like Paul says in Romans 3, falling short of what God has said is true and what is actual. It's to miss the mark. And what happens when you and I miss the mark, this distance between us and God, that's a problem for us. Why? Because God is the source of life. And where there is disconnection with God, the result of sin, or the wages of sin, Paul uses that language, is death. God is life. Sin leads to death. And so Paul is showing us why things are the way they are. It's through this disconnection with God that came through sin. Now hang with me. And this sin came through one man. We'll talk more about that in a second. And that death came in through sin. So all of the issues ultimately in life go back to this problem of sin, which created disconnection with God, and it leads to death. And so death spread. He used language like death reigns. You don't have to look very far in life to see that claim being substantiated, do you? The reign of sin and death. If you viewed human history, even with all of the bright spots and beauty and majesty and awesome things that human beings get to or have experienced or accomplished, you could not help but conclude, however, that at the end of the day, for every human being who has ever lived except for one, death reigned. Correct? So Paul is giving us some insight, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but you need to understand this, that sin and death are universal. It's a problem for everybody with a heartbeat. Every human being, sin and death is universal. It's impartial to your age. It's impartial to your stage, your wealth, your family name, your skin color, your culture, where you come from. Sin is a universal trait of humanity, correct? You tracking? Second, and this is important, we're going to zoom in on this in a second. Sin is inherited. It's not just something you do, it's something that's in you. It's genetic. It's something that's passed down from mom and dad to the next generation. How many parents can testify to that? You don't have to teach your kid how to be bad. You have to teach your kid what is right. We innately have this bent towards selfishness. That's why I didn't ever teach my children how to say, mine. No. It's innate. It's hereditary. Sin and disconnection from God is hereditary, which tells us something about ourselves. We are both perpetrators in the problem of sin. We're guilty in it. And let's get the whole screen on there. Switch it up. Thank you. We are victims. So when it comes to the problem of sin, we are both perpetrator and victim. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of us can point the finger at Adam and say, this is all your fault? It started with him. We're going to get to that in a second. But all of us have been guilty of the same thing. Defying God, rebellion against God, going our own way, trying to rule as we see fit. None of us are innocent. And yet Paul does seem to build the case that ultimately humanity stands condemned because of the sin of the first man. That this whole thing ultimately goes back to its source. The Bible describes Adam and Eve as the first humans, and that we have all come from them, and that sin has been passed on through the generations since that time. This is a real predicament. It doesn't matter how good our kids are, they're born in sin. All of us are. And here's the other thing we've got to understand. The Bible makes this very clear. If you read Genesis 4 and 5 and 6 and basically the rest of the Old Testament leading up to Christ, our efforts at overcoming sin and death only tend to make things worse in the end. How many of you try to fix a problem and the more you try to fix it, the worse it gets? It's such a frustrating reality. But we, as it were, are overpowered at the end of the day by the power of sin and death, are we not? I mean, you look at even in humanity, in human history, it doesn't matter what we do or what we try, decay is coming for us. Where are my nerds at? Second law of thermodynamics? Entropy? Division and destruction are coming. Death is coming. Doesn't matter what we do. And it doesn't matter, this is the irony of it, even though we convince ourselves if I have more money or if I have more wisdom or more power or more technology, I'm going to be able to buck the trend. You can't. And no one has. And it even seems the more of that stuff we have, oftentimes it actually gets weaponized against us and against others. It's this massive problem. And not only do our efforts at saving ourselves through ingenuity and resource fail, but our methods at reconciling ourselves to God fail. Religion fails at the end of the day. This is kind of what Paul was talking about in verse 20. I don't know if you caught it, where he said the law came in to increase the trespass. What's he talking about? He's talking about how God gave the law to show you you're broken. He never had any delusions about us being able to take the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and self-justify ourselves. It's a mirror. It's an x-ray to show you that you're broken. A doctor never comes up to you and shows you the x-ray and says, now swallow this x-ray, it's going to heal you. It's just showing you reality. And that's what Paul is getting at. This idea of one man's sin bringing us all of this pain. One man's sin, mankind's sorrow, one man's life, mankind's death. Now, Paul, hang with me. I'm going to get to the good news part in a second, and we'll get out of here. But Paul accentuates this concept of everything ultimately coming through Adam. When you read that, do you have this sense of, that's kind of not fair? I do. It's okay. It's safe. I have this sense like, yeah, I've sinned, but I wouldn't have sinned if you didn't sin. I think. I probably would have, because we're frail and we would have been deceived too. Here's the point. If you were Adam, you would have done it too. And if you were Eve, you would have done it too. However, it all tracks back to him. Now, why is Paul setting this up? There is a concept that theologians have called federal headship. Federal headship. Some of you might have heard the term covenantal headship. And that is this concept that God, in his sovereign wisdom and will, tends to deal with people through a representative. Adam was our federal head. And then if you roll the story forward, God begins the redemption story through a father. Father Abraham had many sons. Where's my Sunday school kids at? I am one of them, and so are you. Come on, St. Stephen, Halifax. Oh, let's just praise. Man, we got to bring some of that stuff back. Right arm, left foot, right foot. Anyway. But God tends to deal with us through a representative. And now, you again might think that's not fair, and I wish I could do it for myself, but I'm going to tell you in a second, it's really good news that he set things up this way. But I want to just press something on you first. I do think we here in the West, here in Canada, in the United States, we have a disproportionately individualistic worldview. One that's actually not in touch with how interconnected humanity actually are. We like to tell ourselves that it's me and my personal space, but in reality, we are very connected. And most cultures throughout the world, even today and throughout human history, have a much greater sense of the collaborative and communal reality that is humanity. And so we might struggle with it, and part of it's our culture, but I want to just press on you this, and this is going to set us up for the good news. This idea of federal headship, it's actually good news that the whole problem started in one man. And that God deals with all of us through the actions of one man. It's actually good news for you and me. Let's look at where Paul goes. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, key word here, he's setting up a contrast. Just as sin came into the world through, say it with me, one man. So just as sin came in the world through one man, and death through sin, so all of the fallout of that decision, death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was even given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What's he actually saying here? He's saying that sin was a reality before people even knew that it was against God's law, because it's written on our hearts and death was pervasive. That's what he's getting at. But he's trying to help us understand that sin came into the world through one man. Now watch this. This jumped off to me. Verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam, who was a type. Adam, who was a type of the one. Say it, of the one to come. Now, if you read that, that kind of points to a statement that he's making here. And that is this, that Adam is a type of Christ. That it's pointing forward. In other words, the salvation and the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross was the plan before Adam ever took a breath. That should help somebody who, when you read Genesis 3 and you see sin enter the world and all the problems happen, you go, wow, did God not see that coming? He did. And he already put in place the redemptive plan that would not only win us to everlasting life, but would win our hearts. Our free will and decision would be bought by his blood, that we would realize the love he has for us and that we would come to him and we would experience everlasting life, which was always the plan. It says in Revelation 13 that before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. That should start settling you. If I could describe how I've been feeling as I've been meditating on this all week, that should start settling you in the simple fact that this whole gospel thing and the work of God and salvation is so much bigger than you and me. That your salvation was never out of the plan, and it was never in your hands. That's amazing. This is why this idea of having a representative, an advocate, someone who can either destroy us all or save us all is good news and was always the plan. This is why federal headship's a good news. I'm coming somewhere, but just stay with me. Tim Keller describes it like this. Let me read this. It might help some people. The truth that God deals with us in and through our representative is very good and liberating news if we each had to represent ourselves as individuals before his heavenly throne, we would have no defense at all. You would fail that test. So would I. His heavenly throne, we would have no defense at all. Our sin would lead us to death. But instead, we are represented by Adam. We sinned in him, and our sin in him as our federal head leads to our death. Death reigned because of in him all of humanity broke God's command. How is this good news? Because if Adam's disobedience is our disobedience, then if there were an obedient man, a perfect second Adam, he would be able to be our federal head. He could represent us before the heavenly throne, and through him we could have the life that in Adam or left to ourselves we could never enjoy. What's it speaking to? It's speaking to the all-encompassing work of the cross. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Once I get over my own like narcissism and selfish mentality, it is such a liberating thing to realize that God was working this whole thing out independent of me. Like, the gospel is so much bigger than we think it is. Do you see it? And do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying Jesus has reversed the curse of what came through Adam. He has overthrown sin and death for all who trust him. If you could picture Adam taking humanity down with him, in the depths of darkness and despair and death, Jesus became man and bore flesh and came all the way to, like it says in Philippians 2, he lowered himself to a slave's death, even death on a cross. And what was he doing there at rock bottom? He was overthrowing sin and death and beginning a whole new creation and reconciling humanity back to God. So the claim is this. One man's sacrifice, mankind saved. Jesus has conquered sin and death through his life, death, and resurrection. This is such a massive thought. And Paul is trying to contrast Adam and Christ. Think of it. Adam sinned, Jesus succeeded. Adam chose self, Jesus chose service. Adam brought condemnation, Jesus brought justification. Adam brought judgment on us all, Jesus brought vindication for us all. Just soak that in. That should be just brings me to life. Adam brought death and Jesus brought life. It's incredible. It's an incredible statement. Let's finish reading Romans 5 again. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more. Everybody say it. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying? How bad is sin and death in this world? Someone say very bad. Very, very bad. Yes. It's rampant. It's brutal. It's a brutal world. And the claim here is this, that much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of life, of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but here's the thing I want to just resound in your heart and in your mind this week. And in this moment, just let it wash over you new. Where sin increased, or where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded all the more. What's he talking about? He's saying that what Jesus has accomplished has superseded the reign of sin and death, has overthrown the reign of sin and death, that Jesus has conquered and overthrown this problem of sin and death. Let's finish the quote from Mr. Keller. He says, at the cross, we see the worst that sin can do. As humanity, of which each one of us is a part, crucified the Lord. So it shows the darkest of dark of the reign of sin and death, the cross does. But at the cross, we also see that the most that sin can do cannot thwart God's salvation. Let that land for a second. Jesus on the cross is saying, sin, death, do your worst. I'm taking it. And it's there we see that it wasn't enough to overcome our Jesus. At the cross, grace overwhelms sin, and life triumphs over death. The first Adam is not the last word for humanity. Hallelujah. The second Adam, the perfectly obedient federal head, is. There is no hope at all without him. Let me press that upon you. All of your efforts that you are trying to self-justify or extend your life or get the fountain of youth or whatever it is hopeless. But there is certain hope with and in him. We do not have to die in Adam. God's grace to humanity is greater than humanity's rebellion against God. That's incredible, because the devil likes to convince us that your sin's pretty impressive. And it might be gnarly, and yet it is not greater than the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The English understates Paul's expression here, and a better translation would be, grace superabounded. I love that. Where are my comic book nerds at? You know, Superman, there's just nothing greater than him, right? Grace superabounded. Why did grace abound in this way? So that where once sin had reigned and all mankind had faced death, now grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My sole task this week, I just felt the Lord wanting me, and I'm very excited to do it today, is to magnify Jesus in your mind and your heart. He's bigger than you think he is. He's better than you think he is. His ability to accomplish what is right and true in your life and on the earth is greater than you think it is. Where sin abounds, grace super abounds. Where is sin abounding in your life right now? Not just the sins you commit. I mean like the dysfunction and destruction and decay that all of us have to deal with in this world. Where is sin abounding? Can I just tell you with the utmost conviction and confidence and joy today that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's not to say there isn't sin, and it's not to say there isn't dysfunction and difficulty that we go through. The claim is this, it's just that the grace of God is greater than those things. It's a matter of measurement. It's a matter of volume. Jesus has overwhelmed sin and death by his grace. It means he's already met sin and death at its limits and exceeded them. Whew. Because, man, my limits to tolerate sin and death are very limited. And yet Jesus, this is the hope of the gospel. And he proved it in his resurrection. He says, I hold the keys to death and hell. Death cannot overcome him. And he invites us all to live under his rule and reign, which is the reign of grace. There is a power in the universe that is greater than sin and death. And his name is Jesus. The analogy I want to leave you with is this. We here in St. John have a beautiful natural wonder. It's called Reversing Falls. If you guys in PEI or Nova Scotia have never been through, I think it's worth seeing. It's at least worth fishing striped bass in. But the cool thing about this is, through this small little channel, the St. John River empties into the Bay of Fundy. And the St. John River is not a small river. It's the second largest in eastern Canada. It's 700 kilometers long. Starts in like Quebec, Maine area. 700 kilometers of, at points, very wide and very deep water, all funnels through this little pass coming out in St. John into the Bay of Fundy. And when it's low tide, you can see like the waterfalls just cascading, and it is so powerful. Like the St. John River is so powerful. There's so much weight. There are millions and millions of liters of water flowing from the St. John River into the Bay of Fundy. However, every 12 and a half hours, the tide decides, I'm going to go that way. And when the tide rises, no matter how powerful the St. John River is to push its flow into the bay, it can't. Because the bay and the Atlantic Ocean is far greater than the 700-kilometer, albeit great, St. John River. And when the tide starts coming back in, it literally, and I've been out there in a boat up close and personal, it literally starts pushing the waters back on top of itself. It's incredible to see. And you see where I'm going with this. No matter how powerful the flow of your past is, the grace of God is more powerful to push it back and to send it back where it came from. No matter how great your fears are, the grace of God is greater and can push it back. No matter how great your sickness or even our physical death is, and that's pretty ultimate, not compared to the grace of God who can overwhelm and has overwhelmed death, and he will do it for you. Through Christ, grace superabounds over everything. How great is the power of sin and death in your life right now? The grace of God is greater. Let's end where we started. God's superabounding grace is greater than whatever thing you can put in that blank space. It's greater than your past. It's greater than relational dysfunction. It's greater than your shame and all the stuff that you wish didn't happen or happened to you or the things you wish you didn't do or were done to you. It's greater than the sins you've committed. It's greater than sins that have happened to you. It's greater than your family dysfunction and the things that are tearing the people that you love the most apart. It's bigger than your addiction. His grace is greater than all the things that would cause you anxiety. I got lots of them. You can put whatever one you want. These are just the ones off the top of my head. It's bigger than sickness and bodily decay. It's bigger than your fears. It's bigger, this is good. It's bigger than Satan and demons. It's bigger than your inadequacy. I'm running out of room here, but the grace is still greater. It's bigger than your failures. It's bigger than global instability. It's bigger than your disappointments. It's bigger than your children's needs. It's bigger than my family's needs. It's bigger than my needs. It's bigger than past trauma. His grace is greater than the unknown. It's greater than the present sufferings I find myself in. It's greater than any future challenge that I will face. It's greater than impending death. What do you want to put in there? His grace is greater. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace rules. because Jesus is Lord. That means grace rules. And I now live my life under the rule and reign of grace, trusting Jesus to overwhelm sin and death on my behalf. The sin around me, the sin within me, the sin behind me, the sin before me, the death that's coming for me, his grace will superabound for me and he will superabound for you. Jesus is Lord and grace rules. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It means Jesus is better at forgiving than you are at sinning. Whew. Jesus is better at redeeming than sin is at destroying. Jesus is better at bringing life than sin is at bringing death. Jesus is better at bringing death. No, Jesus doesn't bring death. Jesus is better at blessing than death is at stealing. Jesus has ushered in the rule and reign of grace. And so hear me, simple message today, there's enough grace for you. Not because of who you are or what you've accomplished or not accomplished or done wrong or done right, but because of who he is. There's enough grace for you. Let me ask you a question. Whose rule and reign are you living under right now? You can probably judge it by its fruit. If you're struggling with bondage, anxiety, addiction, division, dysfunction, that's all the rule of sin and death, the reign of sin and death. But when we come under increasingly the rule and reign of grace, love, joy, gentleness, peace, patience, kindness, hope belong to us. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. King's Church, I declare over you today that grace rules. Amen. Where sin abounds in your life, the grace of Jesus is greater. Yes. It abounds all the more. Super abounding. And so, Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for this simple reminder today. Thank you that, Lord, you knew what would happen and you had a plan from the beginning to redeem us all. And today, God, I pray over every person at King's Church, at all of our locations, watching online, would you be magnified in your mind? You must increase and we must decrease. And Lord, we just say we trust you again and we trust you all the more. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters where sin is abounding and death is abounding in their experience right now. Would you superabound through grace? Lord, thank you for dying our death, bearing our shame, and rising in victory and establishing the rule and reign of grace. We breathe it in. We set our feet in the gospel of truth today. And as we go about our week, no matter what happens, would we realize that your grace is greater? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.